Thought I'd start off this morning's lesson with something I think most of us can relate to. Maybe not the youngest children that can't drive yet, but traffic, I guess. Thanksgiving weekend or the week of Thanksgiving, we think of things that we are thankful for. And I guess my greatest blessing that I remembered this week, not that I don't appreciate other things more, but I think my greatest blessing was that I was alive to celebrate it or to partake of it with half of my family anyway. Half of my family was in three other states, and that's fine as long as they all get home safely. Most of us, we have traffic issues. This is part of our life as we have to drive to get where we're going or our job, and several of you have been semi-drivers. I think I've only shared this with Teresa Engel. But last Tuesday, I was coming from Altoona, and I turned the corner at the bank and just passed Deary Brothers. I'm looking down ahead. I had a green light. And if you're familiar with that intersection, it's where most of us that are coming from Carlisle, we're exiting at that place. And when I had this green light headed west, there were like three cars that had turned in front of me because they were able to do that. It was acceptable. They could turn on a green. And the last one I thought was a little daring. This would have been part of what I was seeing ahead, three cars. And the last one, I thought, you know, he probably should have stayed back there because I was really going slower by this time. And I see a semi that was behind the third car. The third car gets through, and I thought, that's a semi driver. He'll be smart enough. He won't pull into me. And I couldn't believe it. I'm not exactly sure what happened. I was afraid I was going to get T-boned and killed at first. And I must have slammed on my brakes somewhere along the line because I had a three-quarter ton of feed in the back of my truck, the very truck back, the forklift. I just put it in just enough I could get everything closed. And if you'd want to check my truck right now, you'd still see where that whole pallet slid clear up as far as it could next to the driver's cab, the passenger cab. And like I said, I don't remember exactly what all happened, but I knew I was going to get hit. And I was afraid at first I was going to get, it was right on me. And I don't know if I sped up then when I realized I couldn't brake fast enough. I'm not exactly sure what happened. But I knew I was going to, he was going to hit my tail end, I was going to spin around. And the only way I can explain it was like something that happened to me when I was 18 years old. My senior year of school, I was going into Spring Hill to a game or something that night, and a Chevrolet pulled right out to me, and I slammed on my brakes, and because of being on ice, I spun and lost control and didn't hit him. And there's no way I could believe that I didn't hit him. Well, this was a lot like this. There's not the same conditions. This is daylight. And he was turning on a green into my path. And how he didn't plow into the rear end of my truck, at least, I'll never know. I just figured the Lord was with me. And so that was my greatest blessing, that I was able to even be able to partake in this Thanksgiving. That sign out there, it's and I've looked at it since then. I've been in that intersection several times, and we passed the same sign. It's I guess I thought of Audrey, because I think maybe she had an accident one time. I think it was farther on out towards Southeast Polk, if I remember correct. Didn't she have kind of a lane that kind of separates from the rest of the road? You kind of have even an area where you're not next to the one to your right, but I think she's had a green and she thought she could turn. Well, it was It's kind of the same thing when you get clear down in here past Dairy Brothers, only they don't separate that lane from the other lanes. It's a left turn. Well, first of all, you have yield in the big letters in the middle, but you've got a left lane, left turn on green, but yield in the middle. Happy to be able to be here, and I think of any Christian, you have to come to some kind of conclusion or some reasoning why God spared you. Was it because he wasn't ready to take me, or I wasn't ready for him to take me? I think when I have to choose a topic for some situation like this today, I have to think of what does the congregation need to hear? What do you need to know? What do we need to be reminded of as Christians to help us affect our salvation for the good? I had this accident, or near accident, but someone that was less blessed that we know, a lot of us know, her husband got on and posted how thankful to God that his wife and daughter hadn't been killed, that they were somewhat hurt, but banged up, but weren't killed. I thought of a passage in Matthew. If you'd like to turn to it, it's Matthew 7, beginning with verse 9. It's part of Jesus' message to the multitude. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. It's chapters 5, 6, and 7, I believe. It starts out, the first verse in Matthew 7, it's talking about judge not so you won't be judged. And we've had a good lesson by Brother Rick at Dean Avenue on that, and he covered it quite adequately. But gets down a few verses. It talks about a person that's child might ask for some bread. We can all identify, any of us that have children, that sometime in our life, that child's come to you wanting something to eat. And this person, Jesus is talking about, this child would ask a parent or a man for something to eat, some bread. Would the man give him a stone? And he goes on and says, you know, you being evil people even know to give your children good gifts. When they ask for bread, you give them something to eat. They ask for particularly a fish or something, are you going to give them a snake, a poisonous snake? No, even evil people hopefully love their children. But basically, when it's spiritually minded, a lot of people in this world are giving their children stones and giving their children venomous snakes instead of bread and fish. Probably not meaning to, but how many of us are raising children and we don't teach them about salvation? We don't teach them about Jesus. If we're raising children, we're not attending worship, we're not worshiping God as we need to, we're giving our children stones and venomous snakes. I had a Facebook post from a friend this week. And the greatest blessing of all has like a big old Russell Stover's heart. It doesn't say Russell Stover's, but there's a big old heart on this. And the words, the greatest blessing of life is family. I didn't think she meant well, but our greatest blessing, I mean, family is a great blessing. But don't we have something more related to our salvation, to our spiritual life that's the greatest blessing upon earth, that God sent his son to this world to be an example, and not only be an example of what we need to be, but be the savior of us, to save us because he was crucified on the cross. I think Beverly meant well. This isn't Beverly Hayes or Beverly Brady. This is Beverly Summerbell. I'm sure she meant well. But families are a blessing. We need to make sure they're not given a stone. I have kind of a 2 or 3 part lesson. I guess that's the first part. And I have something that I've kept for several years. 3 years ago, I was asked to give a lesson on being widowed. And I asked a couple of widows from this congregation to give me some of their thoughts on what I should say, at this meeting. And one of them is with us, and one of them has gone on. When asked how I felt when I lost my husband, I would say numb, not expecting him to die. I felt half of me. Has been ripped away. Every aspect of my life changed. I felt I had not done enough for him when he was ill. The doctor assured me I did. Loneliness engulfed my life. Time heals. Along with family and friends, but I still have bad times. Such as eating alone, signing only my name to cards, not sitting by him, and hearing his beautiful bass voice singing at church. Knowing that he has no more pain is a consolation. My faith has also helped me through, and the wonderful memories. If I could find one word to describe why a widow or widower's grief is different from others with a loss, it would be this. Final. Final. Not saying our grief is greater than others, simply that it is different. And then she mentions 1 Corinthians 7:39 tells a widow what is expected of her. This is a different sister. As I think of myself as a widow, I am reminded of the quote, "Bloom where you are planted." I didn't ask to become a widow. The flower didn't ask to be planted. But here we are, sometimes in strange places. But I do have a clue as to what to do. As I age, teach the younger ones how to love your husbands, etc. Do the younger women want to know how to be better Christians? I believe we are to continue to live a godly life, be an example. Whatever state I find myself, to be therewith content. Bloom where you are planted. As I do not drive anymore, there are things I cannot do. But why fuss about that? I can smile, I can listen, I can make cookies for children, I can prepare meals, I can send cards adding words of cheer. In other words, I can bloom where I'm planted. Be contented, be happy, say hello, especially to the shy ones. Maybe it would help to keep a schedule. Guess what I am trying to say is this. Keep on keeping on doing what you've done. Stay involved. Bloom where you're planted. Especially the last one. What we need to do as Christians is serve. Jesus came to this world and he came to serve us for his Father. And his Father said, well done, when he was baptized. And we know how the earth shook and the world got dark when Jesus died for our sins. We know that Jesus is ascended into heaven. And our job is to serve one another as a congregation, a church of Christ. We serve our families. And we don't give them stones when it comes to their spiritual growth. We give them how to be saved, how to save their souls. I don't know about, I don't have all the answers on how serving others to get them to commit to Christ. I have a friend that I know he was kind of raised in a denomination, but he doesn't ever attend church. His wife attends another denomination. But this is my friend Bob, my other friend Bob. I've got Bob on my phone, and I've got Bob B. Well, this is Bob B. Bob B has cattle, and we're friends because we have the same breed of cattle. And every year he has a sale. And they groom and clip about 50 head of cattle. About 15 or so are bulls, and most of them are heifers. And he has a sale every year, and I help him the two days after Thanksgiving. They've all been clipped professionally, and so it's a matter of cleaning them up, getting them as tidy and pretty as they can be the last 2 days. And so that's what the process was on Friday, and then Saturday was the sale, and I asked what I could do to help. And what Bob needed to help was have all these about 50 head of cattle in a space a little bit about the size of this entire building. You have pens all divided up about four, maybe five to a pen. Some had maybe three. And some of my friends have these sales. They have straw down. Bob has corn stalks. You have a bale of corn stalks. And he has a friend that has a hay buster, I think. And anyway, you spin this stock bale around, and the hay buster kind of shreds it. Well, anyway, the day before, I help Bob spread out all these stocks to kind of uniformly cover the ground so the cattle would not be on ground. They'd be walking in stocks. And yesterday, what Bob needed was somebody to pick up all the poop that had been there from putting them in these pens the day before. And I was happy to do it. Somebody say something, says, what I do best. He thanked me during the conclusion of the sale when it was over, and I was happy to do that. And I forgot what I was going to include in with that. Now I remember. Bob says, like, I selfishly, unselfishly do this every year. He now said at the sale. What he didn't tell all those people is that he unselfishly gives me his facility anytime I want to use it. It's a heated facility. It's really progressed through the years. The first time it was in a different barn and we had plastic up. It was so cold and it was a tiny little space and we washed all the animals in there and they had a propane heater blowing heat. It was really crude. Now it's got a furnace in this new shed and for years I've been using that. Bob didn't tell about what all he's done for me. But he was appreciative that I was there and serving our fellow man. I don't know if you feel the same way I do. I'm not sure if I'm going to save a lot of my friends. They have their religion and they feel comfortable with it, and they don't see that what we have, and they don't see what the Bible teaches the way we do, and they don't interpret the scriptures maybe as literally as we do. All I know is that to be saved, from what I see in the Bible teaching, is if you're willing to worship here, willing to worship with us, you must believe one thing, and that is Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and be ready to confess that before men. I've got the steps of salvation down to three today. That's one. If you're willing to worship with us and confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, number two, you must be sorry for any evil that you've ever done and repent, meaning you don't want to stay in that evil. You want to try to always do better. And so that's my words of encouragement this morning, that we need to be giving each other. We always need to be doing better because we're in this flesh, and the flesh doesn't always want to be spiritual minded. It doesn't want to tag along when we come to church. It would rather do other things. Third might be the trickiest for some people, and you know, the other two, I think it's easy for anybody that believes in Christ to probably do those two things or want to do those two things. But the third one, you must be baptized. Not like some do with infants. We don't ever have an example of that in the Bible. But you need to be immersed like the eunuch was with Philip. Here's water. What hinders me to be baptized? The eunuch says. And so Philip and the chariot and the eunuch stopped. And they go down into the water. And I was telling my kids in class this morning, the saddest thing I ever saw as far as somebody perverting baptism was it was supposed to be a picture of two men down in the Jordan River, and they walked down into the Jordan River and are standing in it maybe waist deep in the water. And the guy doing the baptism has this some kind of, it'd be like taking a few of these branches and things and dipping them in the water and tapping them across the baptizee's head. No scripture for that. We're to be buried with Christ, not sprinkled with Christ, not poured with Christ. You must be baptized, not like some do, but be immersed for the remission of sins. Ask yourself, why were you baptized? Why was I baptized? I knew I was going to wash my sins away. I remember the shirt I had. I considered my holy shirt, because that was a shirt I had that I was baptized in. Not that it washed anything off of me as far as dirt, but I was being buried, having my sins washed away, remission of sins. That's the only example we have in the Bible is having our sins washed away is through immersion, being buried in the water so Christ's blood can wash your sins away, wash my sins away. So if you haven't believed and if you haven't been able to confess or ready to confess before men that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you're ready to repent and live life in a different direction with different goals, we urge you to come make your decision for Christ and wash your sins away as we stand and sing the song of invitation.